Let's bow our heads, shall we, in prayer this morning. Lord, we come to you and thank you that you indeed are our joy. We come in celebration of your great love towards us and all that you've showered upon us in way of blessing. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your tender kindness that is fresh and new to us each and every day. Lord, we come before you and recognize that in our world today that diverse issues and problems are facing so many people. And in our world today, we've heard of, on the news, earthquakes that have happened in Italy. And we pray for those people that are struggling right now and the loss of loved ones and ones that have been buried by the quake and haven't survived. We pray for them and their grief and their loss. It's a reminder to us, Lord, that all life is so temporal and our existence here in your word, it says, like a vapor. We are all like grass, it says in your word, that we pass away so swiftly. Lord, a reminder to us that we need to mark our days aright and to come before you and always rejoice in the goodness and blessing that we do receive. For we know our days are short here upon this earth. May we use our days, Lord, to honor and to glorify you. And I thank you for the ones here gathered in our midst that we can be here in your house this morning to give you the worship and the praise that you so rightly deserve. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love towards us today. Lord, we also pray for those that can't be with us today because maybe they're taking in this long last weekend, this weekend, and next being the weekends before school starts. Thank you, Lord, for school, for education. Pray for all those that are leaving and will be leaving to take on further studies. Think of Wilford and Stella taking off. Titus here this past Friday, off to U of T in Toronto. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them as a family and give them a good time away. Thank you, Lord, as well for those that will be coming into our midst because of studies maybe at SFU or Douglas or other places, other universities here in our midst. We pray, Lord, that as students come and professors and teachers gear up for this school term, that you will bless them, that you will encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, we're also mindful of those that aren't in our midst because they're off traveling and giving and preaching your gospel and giving your word and living in ministry. We think of Obadiah and our Korean team that is off in Kenya right now, and understand they're at a conference right now in Kenya. And we rejoice with them for the ministry they've had with Days for Girls and also with their Team and Team Water ministry. We ongoingly pray that you will continue to bless the ministry that they've had. We also think of Peter and Sheldon and Enoch as they've been traveling around southern China and today marking their last day in China before they go back down to Hong Kong and then over to Taiwan. We pray for Albert and Diane as they're there ministering in Shenzhen. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry that they've had. We pray for Peter as he's developed a cold, and it's always hard to sing and to lead and worship and train people when you're coughing and sneezing and have a runny nose. So we pray for him that, Lord, you would sustain him and bring him back to us safely. Thank you also for our own worship team here this morning and Jim and Velma leading us. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you've given into your body, that you can enable us to have people come and to fill in for those that can't lead with us on particular Sundays. Lord, we're also mindful that we've had our VBS this past week. Thank you, Lord, for 62 some odd children that came to our VBS and enjoyed a great VBS this year. Thank you for all those that labored in love to lead these children and give them the word of God and the gospel message. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in their hearts. And thank you as well for our teachers and those that continue to minister to our children each Sunday by Sunday in our different worship programs. And we look forward, Lord, to our WANA program that's going to be starting here in the month of September. And we pray again for Alice and Sam as they give leadership to our WANA program and all those other leaders that do as well. Thank you, Lord, for our kids, and we pray an ongoing blessing and ministry upon them. Lord, we come to you now as we look into your word, again to this book of Philippians. We pray over this book, Lord, that you would indeed instill within us a sense of joy and a celebration in you, Lord. For you are the one, as we've already said, that gives life, gives breath, gives grace, gives love to us. We pray in these things, Lord, today that we celebrate you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Turning now to the book of Philippians. And we've been looking at this book for a season now. And we're now into the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. So if you'll turn there in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning, and I've entitled this message for our hearts today, Stability in the Family. Stability in the Family. We've been working along a theme of family life and building up the church family, and certainly the church family is built up when we're built up as individuals and as fellowships, as groups of people. We all grow and develop and mature in way of our ability to encourage and build up our own families, and certainly the family of the church. Well, one of the most popular toys in the 1970s was the Weeble. I grew up with the Weeble. Now, you're probably asking, what in the world is a Weeble? So, we got a short clip here that I want to give you. It's 30 seconds long. It's a commercial from Romper Room of the Weeble. What was the Weeble? So, here it is in our video clip from
Discover the Romper Room Playground.
One, two, three, yahoo! This is fun. What are these? Weebles. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Hey, there's a weeble dog on the swing. It's a carousel. Let me try you. Faster, faster. Madrida.
The Romper Room Playground comes with swing, slide, seesaw, carousel, and four weebles.
And there you go. That's a weeble. Weebles are egg-shaped, weighted on the bottom so they're heavier, so that their center of gravity is in their base. And so if you knock them, flick them, bump them, or whatever, they gyrate around, they wobble, and then they come back to their center of gravity. They stand upright. The popular phrase as was marketed in those days in the 1970s, weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Well, it wasn't only popular in the 1970s as I grew up, but did you know that they were relaunched in 2000 and then again in 2010? Now, there's some 44 different play sets for Weebles. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I found it on Wikipedia, of course. But it's interesting that this toy has gone for decades now, and children love to play with it, and has some spin-offs in way of what we enjoy, maybe you enjoyed maybe as a kid. I don't know if you ever had one of those Bozo the Clowns that were kind of weighted on the bottom. You know, you punch them and then they go over and they come back. You know, so there's a lot of toys that have been modeled after the Weeble. Well, in this passage of scripture that we are looking at today, we're talking about the stability of the family. And whether we suffer tweaks and bumps in the church family, we, like the Weebles, should have a center of gravity that brings us back into the upright position. negating the bumps and the tweaks and the knockdowns. Let's look at this passage in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. And I read that for you this morning. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Eudaia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And herein is God's word to our hearts today. Let our bearing be, according to the book of Philippians, like the weevil, upright, stable, standing firm in the Lord. Paul has quite a bit to say about stability and dealing with being knocked around in this book of Philippians. And I just want to backtrack for us, because I think it's been a few weeks, a few months, as we've traversed the book of Philippians. Looking back to chapter 1 of Philippians, we understand that Paul was imprisoned. He was imprisoned in a prison in Rome, going through great difficulty. And yet, he says in verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Not only in his own life was he dealing with hardship and difficulties, but also the church in Philippi was also going through outside persecution and difficulties within the church. So no matter what, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Chapter 2, he calls us to act like Christ. He tells us what Christ's nature was. In verse 6 of chapter 2, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Christ's likeness is really the theme of this second chapter of Philippians. He says to the Philippians there in verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Are you hearing it again? Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. There's a wicked and corrupt and difficult generation, and we live in a world that has many difficulties and trials, but stand upright. Stand firm. Chapter 3 instructs us not to have the world's standards, but to have God's standards. Don't prioritize fleshly pursuits as the goal of your life. We have a much higher calling, an eternal calling. Verse 7 of chapter 3 says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. A weevil wobbles, but the weevils remain upright in Christ. Here in chapter 4, we are told to stand for the Lord. Difficulties will come, and troubles will come into our lives. But as Christians, we are to be like weebles, built with a different center of gravity in our lives. The word firm means to persevere, to persist. It's a picture of a soldier fighting in a battle, in a war, standing firm against the trials and the difficulties. Scripture continually uses a metaphor of war for the Christian life. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires that war against your soul. As Christians, we are at a state of war. John said, do not love the world or the things of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The battle is even in the spiritual realm. The Ephesian church is told to stand firm against the devil and his schemes with words like, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Three principles to give us weebles back into that upright positions for you this morning from our passage in Philippians chapter 4. First of all, to pursue Christ's likeness. We see right away in verse 1, therefore. The words in the text says, therefore, my brothers, you who I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Standing firm, not to stand firm in way of negating our difficulties, saying, no, we don't have any problems or difficulties. Not to stand firm in way of our own strength or abilities to look inside of ourselves and say, you know, if I just had enough education, if I just did more bench presses, or if I just look more beautiful, or if I just, you know, and on we go. Isn't that what the world tells us? No, not that. Not even technology. It's not having the latest, the fastest, the best technology that we should be seeing in way of our strength, but rather it's to stand firm, to find our strength in the Lord. The beginning of verse 1 talks about and shows us is this word, therefore, beginning this chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, it points us back to chapter 3, where Paul expresses his own pursuit of Christ's likeness. You know, we just finished up the Rio Olympic Games. If anything else, I felt that the games really inspired me. You know, it wasn't just the Herculean effort of the athletes to, you know, run their race or to jump or to dive or whatever their activity was. It was more just the troubles and the difficulties that they overcame in Rio, you know, with the diving pool being green. You know, how would you like to dive into that green pool wondering what in the world is that mixture that they've put there before me? Or the buses that were going were getting shot at, we were told. How's that for being an athlete going down to Rio to compete and knowing that bullets are flying and breaking windows in buses down there? And on the list goes, you know. Newscasters were having a heyday with that. Not alone the good things that were happening, but there was a lot of hardship and trouble and difficulty in those real games. Well, spiritual stability comes only as a result of knowing Christ more and more in our lives. Nothing gives us a better knowledge of God and who Jesus Christ is than God's most holy word. And we as Christians need to be more and more into God's word, meditating on it, memorizing, talking about it, hearing God's word spoken to us. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The name there in the Hebrew culture referred to somebody's characteristic or person. And so when we find our strength or high tower in the name of the Lord, it means that we find our strength in God's character, in His person. Essentially, the writer of Proverbs is saying to know the Lord is our strength and keeps us stable, keeps us from wobbling all over the place and finding our center of gravity. They are protected because of that knowledge of God. They're not tossed to and fro. The righteous understand that and therefore always pursue the knowledge of the Lord. The closer we are to God, the more our center of gravity is weighted in Him. The second principle to bring us weebles back to the center of gravity is found here in verses 2 through 4 in really talking about a conflict between two ladies in the church of Philippi. Really, it's in way of de-escalating conflict in our lives and in others' lives, and seeking harmony and bringing about harmony not only within our own life but in the context of the church. Satan is always trying to bring conflict into marriage, into friendships, into the church, because he knows in conflict, relationships are destroyed. And when we're in conflict, when we're angry, we can't be cheerful. We can't be glad in Christ because everything is focused on getting back at that other person. Jesus said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand," in Matthew 12:25. Satan realizes that and enjoys it more than anything when he can see conflict in the lives of those that are in the church. One night at dinner table, a wife commented about the portions that were being served. She said, "You know, honey, when we first got married, you took the smaller piece of steak and gave me the larger one. Now you take the larger one and leave me the smaller piece. You don't love me anymore." And of course, as only ladies can do, there was a tear that trickled down her cheek. "Nonsense, darling," the husband replied. You know, you're just a better cook." Well, that went over like a lead balloon. My friend wanted to buy a boat. It was the dream of his heart. Yet his wife continually refused to have him or allow him to buy a boat. But as most men, typical men, he went out and bought the boat anyway. And then he told her that he had bought the boat. In the spirit of compromise, he said, "Why don't you name the boat?" And so she agreed, being a good sport. She said, "Okay, I'll do that." And so she went out with a paint can to name the boat. And so they later went together to the dock to take a look at the boat and take it on its maiden voyage. And he noticed the name painted on the side of the boat. She said, and painted, "For Sale" as the name of the boat. Well, conflict in our marriages, in our friendships, are normal. They happen, don't they? We don't agree with each other. They take vast amounts of energy and time and money. And the conflict given here in way of what was happening in the church of Philippi is no different. It was taking excessive amounts of energy, and Paul no doubt has referred to it in these following chapters, in 1 through 3, and now brings it to light and shines a bright light on it here, saying these two ladies here are in constant conflict. And usually in a conflict, we hear about the goods and the bads of each team that is in play, don't we? And usually we pick sides as human beings. Oh, they're in the right and those people are in the wrong. And so, obviously, we have a difference of opinion. And in that conflict, people put a lot of energy into it, and it divides the church. It divides the church. Most likely, the conflict involved everybody in the church. They were probably the same two ladies that started the church with Paul in Acts 16. He also says the names were written in the book of life. So this should be a little way of encouragement to us, because when it says they were written in the book of life, means that they were strong and sturdy Christians. These ladies were ones that had built the church and were strong and loving people. And yet here they've come and involved themselves in a conflict. Obviously, it's not a doctrinal conflict, or as Paul would have mentioned, it's a personal conflict. There's something that they're out of sorts about. And so Paul is addressing them and saying, Come on, ladies, put those things aside. There's bigger things that are more important to us. We as Christians are called to forgive one another and seek to see eye to eye on different things. These women are obviously not carnal. They're mature warriors for Christ. Yet, it's good for us to hear that they were strong Christians and yet they were still conflicted with each other. And I think that's always the case when we're passionate about Christ, is that often our passions in way of being right, in way of the gospel and the truth of God's word, sometimes those lead to conflicts within the church and outside the church. How can we foster harmony when our passions can run so high and be so deep and intense in way of our faith and our beliefs? Well, in thinking about this, I came up with a few ideas, 13 to be exact. First of all, internal conflict burns a lot of resources. Burns up time, burns up energy, burns up a lot of things, let alone emotions and money, etc., etc. If we think of all the resources put into conflict, we can say, really, is it really worth all that? Secondly, we have one Lord. We have more in common than we have different. Let's put aside those small differences. Thirdly, Paul asks other people to contend with them. Verse 3, try and talk some sense into these ladies. We're not alone in our conflict. And when you see people in the church having conflict, come alongside them, like he advises Clement here to do. Come alongside them and say, really, is it worth all that? Come on, let's lay that aside and focus on what has God called us to in way of ministry, in way of love. Make it a small thing. Make it a small thing, not a big thing. You know, usually when we have a conflict, it becomes the bullseye, the big target, the thing that is all-consuming. We need to shrink that back down and say, really, really, is it that important? Or is there other things that are more important? God calls us to forgiveness and confession and humility, all true marks of being a Christian. Don't let anger and hurt get the victory. Strive after unity, harmony, and love. Gossip and slander does no one any good. Tell others what you like and not what you don't like about somebody or something. Look around and say, man, I really like that. Wasn't that good? You know, for the longest time on Facebook, I thought, you know, why don't they have an unlike on Facebook? It's always like. And I thought, well, that's actually brilliant, really. Because then people just say what they're positive about and neglect to say what they don't like or what they're angry or upset about. Carry the burdens of others. I find this a huge way in dealing with conflict. If we're helping one another and looking to benefit other people around us, they're not going to be so upset about the fault or the bad thing or the thing that we do that maybe causes them some hurt or some pain in their life. They're more easy to forgive. We all win together or we all lose together. That's a big one, isn't it? If we see ourselves together, we're a team. We're either going to win this together or we're going to lose it together. And that's so much part of our church, isn't it? We have the Cantonese, we have the Mandarin side. Do we see them as competitors with us? Or do we see them as one church, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we're striving together? And I always say this to young couples that we counsel in marriage, looking towards marriage. I always say to them, you know, there's going to be times where you guys are in conflict with each other. But the best thing to do in way of overcoming that conflict is to say, you know, we're going to either win together or we're going to lose together. There's no you win, I lose, or I lose, or you lose and I win. None of that. We're not in competition with one another. We're all going to win together. Pray for those in difficulty. Altar leaders, other leaders to show them their difficulties and their problems, but pray for them. Pray for those that are around you. God can overcome so much through the emphasis of prayer. Seek to be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. Look to see how you can help and not stir up more difficulty. All of these will help us if we are weebles and not wanting to fall down. Thirdly and lastly, let's rejoice in the Lord. In this last part in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. He has to say it twice. It's funny, you know, like sometimes I get my inspiration for my messages, you know, earlier in the week. I like when that happens because I can flesh them out a little bit more. Inspiration came this morning as I was laying in bed, you know, about 6 o'clock in the morning, and you're kind of half awake, half asleep. And God started to speak about to my heart in way of rejoicing. Rejoicing in way of happiness and finding that place that we really feel a sense of joy and celebration. We come to worship. We come to a place that we want to celebrate, but sometimes we don't feel like celebrating. Why is that? Why isn't it that we can see that Christ is our greatest treasure and that we're here to celebrate that? You know, there's so many things that we celebrate in life, from football games to Olympic sports to on and on the list goes. Birthday parties, yada, yada, yada. But the greatest thing that we have as Christians is to rejoice and to celebrate God, Jesus Christ, what He's done for us. You know, when we come to worship, we can enter in to that joy and to that celebration, or we cannot. We can opt out of it. We can stand there, and as the singer is singing, we can keep our lips shut. We can think of other thoughts, other things. We can do so many things to not enter into the joy, into the celebration. It's really a choice of our wills and our hearts, and our bodies, and our voices. You know, when we rejoice, we need to fully buy in, fully enter in. And when you do, that joy flows out of you in great exuberance. But if you choose not to, you don't have to rejoice. You can book off. You can do other things and think other thoughts. And so not really enjoy and celebrate what God has given to you. Really, as a weeble, we wobble hugely in way of worship on a Sunday morning. Some people will wobble way to the left or way to the right, backwards, forwards, in way of saying, I'm not going to be here. I'm booking off. I don't have any intentions of following this leader or that leader in way of how he's leading in worship. I don't like the way he's singing. I don't like his style. I don't like this, I don't like that. And so we make them the problem rather than our own hearts and our own lives before God. You know, it's so easy to book off, to not engage, isn't it? I know there's constantly things that I invite people to. In the church, outside the church, even in my family, I invite people to join in on things, and they say, no thanks, busy doing something else. We all have the opportunity to buy into the joy or not to. It's really our own freedom, but God says there's a strength that comes from joy. When we buy into that joy and really seek to enjoy it and celebrate it for all that it's worth. And truly, God is worth all of our joy, all of our celebration because of what he has given to us. And Paul says, rejoice. And I say it again, rejoice. Do you hear those words to your heart this morning? Will you fully enter into that rejoicing? You know, I'm just like you. I struggle sometimes with rejoicing. I come on a Sunday morning. I've done all this preparation. And I come and I sit in the pew and these guys get up and lead. And, I'm feeling like, okay, where is it, Lord? You know, I'm wanting to rejoice, but something's not quite there. And I find that if I say to myself, hey, I'm going to buy into this. I'm gonna enter in no matter what my feelings are. I find that singing and music enables a sense of joy, brings me a sense of joy. I've got a piano at home. I got a guitar at home. My family have to listen to me plunking away on the piano. I'm not a good pianist, but I love to tinkle on the ivories. I love that because there's a sense of joy that comes in singing God's word and singing and playing melodies to God and strumming away on my guitar. I don't think anybody here has seen me get up on the stage in the 12 some odd years that I've been here and play my guitar. There's a reason for that, because I probably hurt you in Jesus' name. But I enjoy it because it fills me with a sense of joy. Secondly, goodness. I need to say praise the Lord and thank you over and over again in my life. We say hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. I think when we verbalize thanks towards God, thank you, Jesus, for that. I see the goodness and I thank you, God, for that thing. That elicits and brings within us a great sense of joy and celebration when we can vocalize that. So we need to do that more and more. And I want to encourage you towards that, is to look for opportunity and practice saying, praise the Lord. Can you say that this morning with me? Praise the Lord. Was that so hard? But often we don't look for those good things and we don't vocalize and say that as often as we ought and should. Let's try it again. Praise the Lord. One more time. Praise the Lord. How are you feeling? A little better? God is good all the time. I got to see his goodness and live in that goodness. Do good is my third point in way of bringing that joy and welling joy up in my heart. Serve others in doing, their joy becomes your joy. You know, when you give to somebody else in way of ministry or in action or something else, or just encourage them, and you see a smile start to broaden on their face, doesn't that bring you, their joy becomes your joy. And so when you give to somebody else and you see that joy happening in that other person, that should make your own joy double, triple, quadruple in your own heart and your life. You wonder why people are so committed to serving God? It's because of this very factor. It's because when they see their goodness and their blessing on other people's joy springing up in their lives, that joy magnifies in their own hearts. I love it at Christmas time when I give good gifts to my kids and they're tearing open the Christmas wrapping and they're like, wow, this is fantastic, you know? Especially when they were younger, there was a sense of overwhelming enthusiasm. As they've gotten a little older, it's not so enthusiastic. I don't know what it is. As we get older, it's just kind of, you know, okay, it's just a happenstance, okay? But we really need to enter into, again, the spirit of the young sense of joy. And we gain that through service and blessing of others. How are you going to enter into joy? And then, lastly, here in this verse 5, tucked away almost as a footnote, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. I believe this footnote is a true secret of rejoicing. Gentleness and graciousness is used when we are working with something fragile and sensitive, right? We don't want to break it. You know, when you, I've brought my guitar with me on a travel on the airplane, and I've asked them, you know, can you please stick one of those stickers on it that says fragile, please handle with care, you know, and I gingerly hand it to, you know, the luggage handler, and off it goes, and I'm praying as it goes, you know, that these big lugs that carry the luggage around, loading it on the airplane, will treat it with some respect or some care. When I think of that, I think, you know, we need to be so sensitive and caring towards others around us. Gentleness takes more time, more energy, doesn't it? If you don't care, you just chuck that thing, you know, make it happen. And away goes that piece of luggage or that person or whatever, and on to more important things. Gentleness takes more time and care and sensitivity to that other person, to that situation that you're dealing with. Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. When you're caring, when you're sensitive to other people around you, you need to take time, you need to take energy to make that happen. A person who responds to harshness and criticism and difficulties in life does not create within them the Spirit of Christ. But if we are sensitive and if we are gentle in even the criticism and the difficulties that we face, as weebles, we will have a huge gravitational base in our knowledge of Christ and His love and His gentleness towards us. And so in that gentleness, we will respond to others. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Because the Lord, He is near. He is present. We don't have to worry about being there exactly on time. We can shoot for that. But God is near. He's able to strengthen us and able to help us to overcome the obstacle. We don't have to get all bent out of shape as A-type persons, people with OCD and wanting to control everything and make everything happen the way we need to make it happen. The Lord is near. We can be gentle. Take the time. Take the energy to love and be gracious to other people. I'm going to ask the guys to play the clip here again of the Weeble. Trust, faith, peace, and rejoicing can be ours in knowing Jesus. All is in our hand, His hands. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down.
Discover the Romper Room Playground.
1, 2, 3, yahoo! This is fun. What are these? Weebles. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Hey, there's a weeble dog on the swing. It's a carousel. Let me try you. Faster, faster. Machida.
The Romper Room Playground comes with swing, slide, seesaw, carousel, and four weebles.
Shall we stand together? Receive God's benediction upon our hearts. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I ask you to take out your bulletins for a few brief announcements this morning.